Okay, great. Well, let's start with a prayer. Adam, can you start us with a prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity that you've allowed us to come together in our smaller classes to further study your words. We ask that as we study Matthew, we pay attention to JD and what he's prepared for us. And we thank you for this time that we've come together and remembered your son's sacrifice on the cross and help us to get that remembrance this week and live our lives and give that life to the world, Father.
Okay, we are starting a new quarter called Matthew in the Big Picture. I don't know if that sounds like an odd title, but I'm actually really excited about this class with material that I've kind of been working on or putting together for years, really. So the title of this class, Matthew in the Big Picture, it has really two meanings at the same time. The one meaning is we're going to look at Matthew, the whole book of Matthew, all 28 chapters, from a big picture approach. So you might call that like the 30,000 foot view examination of the book. So we're going to zoom out, see what Matthew's doing from beginning to end. We're going to talk a lot about the structure of the book, how it is put together. So that's kind of the viewpoint where we're looking at the book from that big picture. I didn't realize this. When we talk about the 30,000 foot view, that's the height that, you know, airplanes fly, commercial airlines. So it's like, okay, you're up 30,000 feet. What does the land look like? So that's kind of us this quarter looking at the Gospel of Matthew from that big picture perspective. But here's the other thing that we're going to see. We're going to also connect Matthew to the big picture of the Bible. And so part of this then is connecting Matthew to these big themes, these big ideas that go from the beginning to the end of the Bible. And so it's connecting Matthew then to Genesis, to what the whole Old Testament is about, that kind of idea. So what are the big Bible themes that Matthew connects to? How does Matthew connect with the law and the prophets and the Psalms? We'll talk about that. How does Jesus fulfill the Old Testament as a whole? So that kind of idea. What that means is in this class, once we get into the main body of this class, then we are going to be looking at the book more in big chapter chunks. So normally in studies here, we approach the text in a way that I'll call it like a paragraph by paragraph study, which is great. That's very helpful. But instead of this being verse by verse or paragraph by paragraph, it's going to be more like, okay, let's look at these two chapters together. Okay, for Wednesday, read these four chapters and look at it together. So again, it's kind of a big picture approach to the book as a whole. So that's what the class is going to be about, God willing. Does that make sense, kind of, as we're kicking things off here? Okay. So let's put this in kind of a comparison. If you studied the Gospel of John, what are kind of the big picture things in the Gospel of John? If you were to like look at the book as a whole, what do you see going through the book of John as a whole? Reasons to believe. Very good. There's seven of something, seven miracles. They call them the seven signs. There's another set of seven in John. You have the seven signs, you have the seven I am statements, right? The I am the bread of life, I'm the light of the world, all those things, okay? So the whole reason for the book, right, so that you would believe, that's a big picture thing. The seven of this, seven of that, okay. If we were looking at the book of Isaiah, we'd talk about the big structure of the book. We're probably not as familiar with Isaiah, but the first 39 chapters, verses 40 to 66, and there's subdivisions in there, but that's the big kind of division in the book. So those are just examples. But in the Gospel of Matthew, there's a clear outline of the book that really helps the book as a whole to fall into place. And so the charts that I have, most of the charts today, are aligning with kind of the outline of the book of Matthew. So just like if this was the Gospel of John, we would take time to look at the seven signs, we would look at the seven I am statements. we're going to be looking at, basically, in Matthew, it's the five speeches that breaks down. So this is what I would like you to try to memorize. The sooner you can memorize this in the quarter and have this ready to go in your head, the more it's going to click together. Now, I'll demonstrate this. I'll do my best to prove that this is the structure of the book in a minute. But for now, what I want you to see is that Matthew arranges the book into the five speeches of Jesus. Discourse is the fancy word. I don't mean anything fancy by it. It's just how people call it, right? So the five speeches are the five discourses of Matthew. So that is a fairly good chapter breaks here. Yeah, 5 through 7, 10, 13, 18, and then 23 through 25. Yeah, you can see that pretty good. So those are the five speeches of Matthew, 5 through 7, 10, 13, 18, and then 23 through 25. Now, I'll give you reason why we should see that as how the book is broken down here in a minute, but that's the basic idea. As you're looking at that, we at least have a nice little name for that first speech. What do we call that first speech in Matthew chapters 5 through 7? Sermon on the Mount. So that one has a nice name to it. These don't really have a name, except we tend to call these in Matthew the parables. Chapter 13 is a collection of all these parables. And then 23 through 25, that sometimes gets a fancy name. Anyone familiar with the fancy name that 23 through 25 gets? The Olivet Discourse. An Olivet. That sounds so fancy. Because Jesus says it from the Mount of Olives. You know, so the Mount of Olives speech, you know, that kind of thing. Don't worry. You don't have to remember all of that right now. But that this idea of the five speeches in Matthew, 5 through 7, 10, 13, 18, 23 through 25, are how the speeches of the book breaks down. Well, why is that important? That's important because then on either side of these speeches are the story sections. Well, naturally, of course, chapters 1 through 4, and then 8 and 9, and then 11 and 12, etc. And these story sections, obviously they're going to have some teaching in it. If you have a Bible with red letters for the words of Jesus, there's going to be red letters in there. So it's not like there's no teaching or something. But these story sections go together. And so there's a reason for the stuff in chapters 8 and 9 being together. And there's a reason for the stuff in 11 and 12 being together, et cetera, et cetera. So here's a way to visualize that structure where you have kind of each chapter having their own kind of space there in the book. But that's basically just the same that we just saw. I like this. I feel like that's fairly visually satisfying. And I'll use this a lot today, kind of breaking it. And I tried this. This is like the same thing, but just like stretchier, you know? So anyways, we'll see a lot of this as we go through the quarter. But this is the outline of the book. So you see those five speeches, those five kind of sermon sections, and then you've got the six story sections that are around those. Okay, you following me so far with that? That makes sense? Okay. Here's another thing to think about. This really emphasizes, you know, that they're kind of individual sections there, right? Kind of. But what we need to see is that they each connect with each other. So really, these things through the book of Matthew connect to each other like a chain. And everything connects with the thing before it and the thing after it. So that is chapters 1 through 4. Well, it has connections to then what goes into 5 through 7. It's not like random stuff. Random stuff for four chapters. Oh, and then here's a random sermon. No, they connect with each other. So that also connects with the story section afterwards. And they all kind of interconnect with chains with each other. Now, that visually looks a little more confusing. I get that. So this is not going to be the most common visualization we use. But this shows how that they're all connected to each other. And that's what makes Matthew fun. So you read chapters 1 through 4, and you look at those chapters together, and you go, okay, how does this then connect to this speech we're about to hear, the Sermon on the Mount? Okay, so then you read the Sermon on the Mount, and you go, okay, how does that then connect to the stories that we're about to see? So they all kind of connect to each other on the stuff either side of it. So that's like why it's like links on a chain kind of like a necklace of gold links connecting this all together. So that's kind of the idea throughout the whole book. Every section connects with the section before it, the section after it, etc. Okay, does that make sense? What we're seeing so far? Okay, so we'll just keep building on those ideas. So this graphic is kind of a straightforward graphic that helps us to see how the book is outlined. And this graphic reminds us that each section is linked to the one before it and the one after it, that kind of thing. So that's kind of the purpose of that. Comments or questions on that so far? I realize that this feels a little academic or dry or something. To me, this is super exciting. I like this kind of thing. My goal would be to convince you of this, to be excited of all this by the end of the quarter. Okay. Very good. So let's start memorizing this. Here's how I would say it. I would say 5 through 7, 10, 13, 18, 23 through 25. 5 through 7, 10, 13, 18, 23 through 25. So you're looking at that. Okay, does someone think they have those five sections memorized? Can someone repeat back that so far? Someone here got it? Jason, you got it?
5 through 7.
Uh-huh.
10, 13, 18.
You got it? Good. 23 through 25. Very good. Yeah, excellent. Excellent. 23 through 25. Anyone else? Anyone else think they've got it? I'm sure someone does. You're a bright class. Yes, Rhonda.
5 through 7, 10, 13, 18, 23.
Very good. Very good. Okay, so that's it. So we're already getting that memorized, already getting that in our head. And now, having started us down the road of seeing that, let me prove that to you, at least begin to start proving that to you, to demonstrate that. So our first big clue that Matthew wants us to see this organization, that he puts the book together like this, is that each of those speeches ends with the same verbatim formula. And this is the verbatim formula that shows up after every one of those sections. Okay. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished, fill in the blank. Now, the fill in the blank part changes, so that's not verbatim. But the other five times, those other words, all five times, it's verbatim. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished. Okay, so look at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Look at the end of Matthew 7. See if you can find where that shows up. And what's the fill in the blank? And it came to pass when Jesus had finished. Where do you see that right after the Sermon on the Mount? Your translation may not have that. That's kind of a Hebraism, and it came to pass. The ESV just says, "And when Jesus." Verse 28, 7:28, and when Jesus finished these words, ESV says, sayings. Okay, so it came to pass when Jesus had finished these words. Okay, look at the end of the second speech, the end of 10. Now this is where it's just a little. You realize the chapter breaks are man-made, they're not perfect. So this actually is the beginning of 11 because the speech is contained in chapter 10. But right after the speech in chapter 10, what's that statement at the beginning of 11? Yeah, and which is key for that speech, by the way. So it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples. Okay, very good. I don't remember what translations actually say, and it came to pass. The ESV just kind of says.
KJV?
The KJV does. What about the New King James? Anyone have New King James? So some of them have that more literal, but that's what's going on there. Okay, what about the end of 13? This is actually still in chapter 13. Are you looking at verse 53?
Oh,
that's okay. Yeah. Yes, but the formula statement's in verse 53. When Jesus had finished these parables. It came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables. Well, guess what? Chapter 13 is a bunch of parables, right? Okay, what about chapter 18, the speech there? That one's not in 18 because 18 finishes up the speech, so it's really the first verse of 19, but what's that? Yep, 19:1, when Jesus finished these words or these sayings. And interestingly, as you wrap up chapter 25, then this is again in the first verse of 26. What does the formula look like there? Not even just words, but it's all these words. It came to pass when Jesus finished all these words. So there's kind of a culmination, kind of a conclusion to that. So that's less obvious in the English, but in the Greek, if you were reading this, and it's that identical format, and it came to pass when Jesus had finished words. Chapter 10 is about the disciples, so finished commanding the 12 disciples. 13 is about the parables. And then the last section, when Jesus had finished all these words, kind of idea. So that's one big clue that Matthew wants us to see the book organized in this way. Okay, the second big clue is that the five speeches form a structure with each other. They are connected to each other in very precise kind of ways. Now, we're not going to dig into all this today, but God willing, we'll get to see this kind of thing. So, for example, the first and the last speech have so many parallels to them. The Sermon on the Mount has so many parallels then to that Olivet discourse thing. They begin and they end the same way. I'm not going to tell you how and why. I'll let you dig into that if you want to this week. But 5 through 7 and 23 through 25 begin in the same way. The end of 7 and the end of 25 end in the same way. So there's just parallels between the first one and the last one. You could say this, the Sermon on the Mount 5 through 7, that's people who will be in the kingdom. And then 23 through 25 is people who will not be in the kingdom. So there's a kind of a parallel, a mirroring there with those speeches. Okay, no surprise then. 10 and 18 have a lot of connections. This is relationship to others. And so chapter 10 is relationship to those who are outside the kingdom, like evangelism more. And then 18 is your relationship to those inside the kingdom, getting along, that kind of thing. So you see those connections, and then 13's in the middle of that. So this is just adding evidence that Matthew wants us to see the book in this way once you start seeing the parallels then between the five speeches so far. Okay, comments and questions on that so far? Yeah, yeah. And the one in the middle is like the mysteries of the kingdom. Yeah, the nature of the kingdom. Yeah. Yeah, so there's a lot of connections there. There's judgment in 13. There's the evangelism thing in 13. So the 13 is the parables, the mystery, the nature of the kingdom kind of thing. Okay. So our final big clue that we'll look at now, there's more to be said, but a final big clue is that Matthew lines up these five with two other sets of five in the Old Testament. So I think this is just fascinating. Because you have the speeches of Matthew. Can you think of a set of five in the Old Testament that's kind of a big deal to the Jewish mind, to the Jewish reading of the Old Testament? A lot of people will point out when the number five shows up, even in the New Testament. The Jews thought of five. Yeah, the Pentateuch, very good. The five books of the law, the five books of the Torah, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And I suspect that five number has some symbolism even in the New Testament, like feeding the 5,000, in John 5, the five pillars there, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, so books of the Torah. Well, there's another one, and Eric brought this out recently in the Exodus class. But there's a book in the Old Testament that is actually composed of five books, five units in there. Do you remember when Eric brought up that recently? And that's the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms has five books in it. If you look in your Bible, that at the beginning of Psalm 42, it says book 2 of the Psalms. You look at the beginning of 73, it says book 3 of the Psalms, etc. So the book of Psalms is divided into five. Now, I think that's very purposeful that Psalms is already paralleling the Torah, that Psalms is already paralleling the Pentateuch. So you already have that parallel between the five books of the Torah and the five books of the Psalms. But what's really interesting is that there's very strong connections with the five speeches in Matthew with these other sets of five. So specifically, the Sermon on the Mount connects to Psalm 1, that first book of the Psalms, that the second speech really connects with Exodus very clearly, actually. The parables in Matthew 13 really connect with the third book of the Psalms, and then 18 connects to Numbers, and the Olivet Discourse connects to Deuteronomy. Probably some connection to the Psalm there as well, but some of those are easier to see than others, but it's really pretty clear that there's intentional things going on there. So again, I'm not going to explain that to you right now. That's a preview of what we'll cover in this quarter. You're welcome to dig into that this week in your own study. But it's very clear that Matthew is patterning those things after the five books of the Torah, five books of the Psalms. And so the point of all this right now is I just want you to see that that's what's going on in the book of Matthew. You got these five speeches that divide the book up into five speeches and then the six story sections in between those speeches. So, comments or questions on that so far? Okay, fun stuff, right? Yeah? Yeah, okay. Good. So this quarter, as we're looking at the book of Matthew, I want us to use the wow, why, how method. What is the wow, why, how method? Basically, when we're studying a book that most of us have studied before, right? Matthew is probably one of the more commonly studied books of the Bible. It's the first book of the New Testament. People love the Sermon on the Mount. It's wonderful, right? So let's not make it so familiar. Let's refresh our eyes to see the great things there. Wow is just, let's be impressed, right? Let's let God's word impress us. Don't be bored. Oh, I've studied that before. You know, 5 years, 4 years ago, we focused on the Sermon on the Mount through the whole year. Maybe you remember that in 2021, I think. We like preached through over the whole year the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, I've already studied that. No, let's be impressed, right? These are amazing stories, profound teachings. We've been given an amazing book. So first start with just being impressed as we study. So that's the wow. Wow. You know, God's word is amazing here. Jesus is amazing here. Let's be impressed with who Jesus is and what he does and what he says. The why then is, okay, why is this given to us? Why do I need this story? Why is it here in this section? Why does, you know, of all the things that Jesus did, of all the things he said, why am I given this? So why is this story given? Why is it here? Asking questions about what's going on, right? But then finally, the how is, how can I apply this? How does this impact my relationship with Jesus? So first be impressed, and then ask why. Why is this here? Why is this in this part of Matthew? You know, what's going on here in this story? But then, okay, how does this impact me? How can this change my life? How can I apply this personally? How does this then impact my relationship with God, with Jesus? So let's try that this quarter as we're going through. Keep thinking, wow, why, how. Hopefully that's kind of catchy. I didn't come up with that. But let's keep coming back to the wow, why, how idea as we go through the book. Okay, comments and questions with that. Okay, so what I want us to cover now is, now that we've set up some of that in place, let's go back to the 30,000 view look. Look at the book as a whole. One of Matthew's biggest ideas throughout the book is that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of Scripture. All of Scripture, that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that God has said. Jesus says this in Matthew 17, "Don't think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Not just the law, but also the prophets. So he's come to fulfill the law and the prophets. That's what his mission was. So here's just some data with that. Looking at the Greek of the book, there are 68, maybe more, but at least 68 Old Testament references in just the wording, where it like takes the wording, more like quotations or echoes of Old Testament wording. So there are 68 Old Testament references in the book. That's a lot, right? Think about it, this book just has 28 chapters, so that's a lot of references. And just because the wording might not be identical, there could still be a reference there. So the total number of Old Testament references is larger even than that. But at least in the wording of it, you got 68. Nine times you have a statement like, it is written 12 times to fulfill, right? It is written, quoting the Old Testament, or fulfilling. And so that is where about 20 times it's kind of referencing that idea. So if you look for a phrase, something like the phrase, this was to fulfill what was written. This was to fulfill what was written. I don't mean identically to that, but some version of that. That's the dispersion through the book of the phrase, or something like the phrase, this is to fulfill what was written. So can you see it's throughout the whole book, right? The whole book you have a lot of that, not just in the birth, although you have a lot of that in the birth of Jesus, chapter 2, not just in his trials there and suffering, etc., but really throughout the book. And so some kind of statement like to fulfill what was written. We looked at chapter 5 where Jesus says, I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And you have other statements like that through the book. Okay, good. Comments or questions on that so far? So to give some more examples of not just where it's directly referenced in the wording of it or to say this was to fulfill what was written, some more examples. So, interestingly, the name Jeremiah only shows up in the New Testament three times. Now, Jeremiah is quoted a lot, especially the book of Hebrews. But in terms of the name Jeremiah, it only shows up three times. And guess what? That's the beginning, middle, and end of Matthew. And so Jeremiah is referenced here by name, and here by name. We'll get to this eventually, but kind of the center point of the book, the middle hub of the book, is in chapter 16. Do you remember what that is in chapter 16? That's a big deal in the gospel story. Peter's confession, right? Peter's confession. Peter says, I believe that you are the Christ. And so that's kind of the center hub of the book, no surprise. And interestingly, you have the word Jeremiah showing up there in that centerpiece. So Jeremiah, Jeremiah, Jeremiah. So one thing that we'll look at this quarter is the Jeremiah theme in the Gospel of Matthew. So we'll get to that later. Here's another example. Chapter 13. You got the middle speech of the book, and then you have this verse. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and didn't see it, to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And then after that, reference to prophets and righteous people, you have three references to the book of Daniel. And you can look for that. We're not going to cover it now, but you can look for that. After he says, many prophets and righteous people long to see these things, and then you have Daniel. Not by name, but references to the book. Well, that's here, you know, in there. What's the point? My point is, remember, Matthew's trying to show us that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of Scripture. So it's not just the fulfillment of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's the whole of Scripture. So you have the Jeremiah theme. You have the Daniel theme. You have the it is written theme, you know, all through those things. So what we've seen so far is that one of Matthew's biggest ideas through the book is that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the Jewish Scriptures. Matthew arranges his gospel to have the five speeches of Jesus line up with the five books of the Torah and the five books of the Psalms. Matthew says something like this was to fulfill what was written around 20 times. Matthew makes reference to Jeremiah at the beginning, middle, end of the book. In the middle of the speech, there's the three Daniel references. And then, so what we're going to see here in a second is that Matthew begins and ends his gospel like the Old Testament begins and ends, how the Jewish Scriptures begin and end. But that's clearly one of Matthew's things he's trying to communicate, is Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the Scriptures. And you see how he's kind of showing that in a variety of ways there in the book? Okay, so here's your homework for Wednesday. Matthew begins and ends his gospel like the Jewish Scriptures. And so what we mean by that is the first five chapters of Matthew line up with Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and the ending of Matthew lines up with the end of the Old Testament. So chapter 1 with Genesis. And these chapter breaks are actually pretty good. We give a hard time to those medieval scribes who did their best to break up things into chapter divisions, right? Well, here they did a pretty good job because even if you take out the chapter numbers, you really see the story of Israel here in Matthew 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Now, when I say the Gospel of Matthew ends like the Old Testament ends, I mean specifically that the end of 2 Chronicles. And you're like, you're cheating. No, I'm not. I'm not cheating. Because the books of the Hebrew Old Testament are in a different order in their Bible than they are in our English Bibles today. I thought to bring the Hebrew Old Testament so you could see that if you cared to. But this is the ordering of the Jewish scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures. So the Tanakh, Torah, Nevi'im, Ketuvim. So you have the law, and then you have the former prophets, and they would include Samuel and Kings in the prophets, interestingly. And then you have the latter prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then the Book of the Twelve. And then you have the Ketuvim, which started with the Psalms, and you have the five books, the Megillot. And then you have Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah as one book. It was originally one book. And then Chronicles. So in their ordering of their scriptures, the end of their scriptures, we call it the Old Testament, but the end of their scriptures is the end of 2 Chronicles. Here's another infographic. We all love infographics, right? So the three sections of the Hebrew scriptures, the Torah, the prophets, and the writings, the ends with Chronicles there. So that's why when we say Matthew ends like the Old Testament ends, I don't mean the end of Malachi, although that's a pretty good ending to the Old Testament. I do mean actually the end of 2 Chronicles there. So now you can hand out the worksheet. Peyton's got some copies, and Brian's got some copies. So your homework for Wednesday is look at these chapters of Matthew and see the ways that Matthew 1 connects to Genesis. It's going to be pretty obvious, some pretty obvious connections. The way that Matthew 2 connects to Exodus, 3, Leviticus, 4, Numbers, and 5, Deuteronomy. And then the end of Matthew 28 connecting with the end of 2 Chronicles. Now, there are more connections, but really just look at the last paragraph of Matthew and the last paragraph of 2 Chronicles. If you want to do more, that's fine, but really just look at that last famous paragraph of Matthew 28, right? Jesus is on the mountain. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go make disciples of all nations. Compare that within the last paragraph of 2 Chronicles 38, I believe. So it's just the very last paragraphs there. Okay, does that make sense of what your homework is for Wednesday? The worksheet makes that kind of especially clear, I think. But so that's what we'll cover, God willing, on Wednesday. And I can see how we're kind of, again, continuing to look at Matthew from a big picture perspective, right? From that 30,000 view look. So that's the goal for Wednesday. I mean, in terms of the specific homework, correct. Yeah. And obviously there's other connections. Like we've already talked about the Jeremiah theme, the Daniel theme. But I think there's something purposeful with starting Matthew with the Jews' story, the Israelite story of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then ending it to echo the end of 2 Chronicles there. So, okay. Very good. Now, having said that, let's go back to Matthew. You can take that homework with you, all that. Here's how Matthew begins. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, the son of Abraham. Okay, Matthew begins with a short genealogy, right? You say that Matthew begins with a genealogy. Actually, Matthew begins with two genealogies. The first one's a short one, son of David, son of Abraham. So this is not a random list. Matthew 1:1, Jesus being the son of David, the son of Abraham, like, well, could say he's the son of Isaac, could say he's the son of Boaz. That's true, but there's a reason why Matthew starts with son of David and son of Abraham. Can you think of something really significant that David and Abraham have in common in the Old Testament story. Yeah, right.
Promises to establish it.
Yeah, good. And there's an extra word I'm looking for, but you're basically there. To establish them and their seed people. Yes, yeah, exactly. God made specific promises to both those men to establish them and their posterity, right? Both of it. Okay, so their posterity, including promise about their seed or their offspring, right? That idea. So God made those specific promises to both of those men about their descendants, about their seed or their offspring. Okay. Seed, I think, is the more literal word that is the more literal word. I think that's a more helpful word from my perspective. But Genesis 22, and your offspring, your seed, shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring, your seed, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Who was told that in Genesis 22? Abraham was told that. What did Abraham just do that kind of sealed the deal on that promise in Genesis 22? He just... Yeah, the sacrifice of Isaac there in Genesis 22. So this is the promise or the covenant to Abraham. Your seed, your offspring will be victorious, right? What's that a picture of? Shall possess the gate of his enemies. What does that mean?
God is reigning on the earth.
Absolutely. So you got the enemy city. Is the enemy city going to survive? They're going to be... To possess them might start with occupation. It ends with conquering, right? Your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Who's going to rule? God's people are going to rule, right? Your seed will possess the gate of their enemies, and in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So that's the promise of covenant to Abraham. No surprise. Now we're looking at 2 Samuel 7. I will raise up your offspring, your seed, after you, who will come from your body. I will establish his kingdom. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I'll be to him a father. He shall be to me a son. Who is that said to?
David.
So that's the promise, the covenant to David. And so both Abraham and David were promised things about them and their descendants, their seed. Okay, I would say that these are the two key promises of the Old Testament. Maybe some would debate that, but I think that's pretty clear once we get to the New Testament. The promise to Abraham and to his seed, and then the promise to the king and to his seed. Now, these are very connected promises. In some ways, it's kind of a narrowing of the promise. It's not just going to be all the seed of Abraham, but it's going to be specifically now narrowed through the kingship of David. David, his kingship, that dynasty being fulfilled in Christ. So those two key promises of the Old Testament. So now that we see those two key promises, in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, and I'll raise up your seed, establish his kingdom forever, his throne forever, he'll be to me a son. Now we go back to Matthew 1:1. So why, now that we see this context, why is Matthew highlighting Jesus in this way? Okay, Jesus. Who's Jesus? I want you to know he's the Christ. He's the son of David and the son of Abraham. Just connect those dots for me. Why would Matthew start his gospel emphasizing those things? Okay, those people are the top. Yeah, and maybe put Moses up there in that top tier, but absolutely kind of the top. Yeah, Martin.
Yes, the Jews themselves would say that we are sons of Abraham. Can't remember if they said that about David.
Well, and that's what John the Baptist criticized him for, right? You think you're sons of Abraham? God can turn these stones in the sons of Abraham. Like, don't think that that's all that special, right? It is special, but not in the way that they were thinking of it. So just, this is like connecting the dots, but like a half a dot. Just kind of, what is this kind of showing that Jesus is In the context of these promises in the Old Testament. Right.
He's the promised blessing.
He's the promise, right? He's the seed. He's that promised seed of Abraham and David. Was that the first? That was the first bell. He's the fulfillment of that. Do you see that? What it's showing is he's the fulfillment of this promise. Your seed, that's Jesus ultimately. I'll raise up your seed, establish his kingdom, that's Jesus. So he's not just a son of Abraham because that's his dad, his granddad. He's the son of Abraham because he's the son, the seed, capital S-E-E-D, of Abraham, the seed of David. So does that kind of make sense of what Matthew's trying to show us there right at the beginning? Okay, the promise to Abraham. Since we were little kids, I was told that the promise to Abraham, and I was given three words. To this day, we tell our children this. My daughter saw this slide and said, oh, I know that. Okay, well, what were we told the promises to Abraham were?
Land,
nation, seed, right? Maybe you didn't grow up hearing that. We were told that. Well, that's true, but it really misses a lot, and it misses a lot in a lot of ways. So it's not that that's wrong. I just wish that that was framed differently. Let's look at this initial blessing. Genesis 3. Let's just say Genesis 12, sorry. Genesis 12. I will make you a great nation. There's the nation. I will bless you, make your name great. Well, the name great, that was part of the promise too. So that you'll be a blessing. Bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then 22:18. In your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So he'll say later on to Abraham, kings will come from you. So really, you can add up more than just land, nation, seed, and you'll have a baby, which is true. That was part of the promise. But there's something missing. There's actually one specific word that's there in Genesis 12. Sorry, it says Genesis 3. Genesis 12 and then also in Genesis 22. There's one specific word that shows up in both of those. It's kind of a key Bible word. And what's that key Bible word? Bless. So we miss the key word bless. If all we think of is land, nation, seed, I really wish the word blessing was there, because that's part of this promise. That Abraham, you'll be a blessing, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So that key word blessing, I wish that was more on our radar. And then we miss the focus of all nations. Now, the seed idea of looking forward to Jesus, he's a blessing to all nations. Yes, that's there. But I wish that was more stated clearly. And so really, from the New Testament perspective, the promise to Abraham in three words is blessing all nations. So look at Galatians 3. Faith, those of faith, the sons of Abraham, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. He preached the gospel beforehand, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. That's how Paul summarizes the promise. So those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Promises are made to Abraham and his seed. So in this quarter, I really want that to be our focus. That the promise to Abraham is, in you all nations will be blessed. Now, I won't kick you out of class if I ask, what was the promise to Abraham? And you say land, nation, seed. I won't. I won't kick you out. But here's what I want to hear. What was the promise to Abraham? That all nations blessed. You could say all nations blessed in him, in Christ. You could say all nations blessed in his seed. That's fine. But let's take a cue from Paul in Galatians 3. And the promise is all nations blessed. Right? That's kind of the idea. And if we see that, if we see that readily, if we see that clearly, promise to Abraham is all nations blessed. That's going to help us study the Gospel of Matthew a lot. Because who shows up after Jesus is born? In Matthew, it's not the shepherds. The wise men. Are they Jews? No, but wise men show up from other nations. Do you see how that fits this promise to Abraham? Right? Jesus sends out the disciples to go preach. Just to Jews? No, to all nations, right? All nations blessed. So look at the way that Matthew ends. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. So go therefore and make disciples of all nations, Now, once we see the promise of Abraham being to bless all nations, when Jesus says make disciples of all nations, we should go, oh, that's the promise to Abraham, right? That's what that is. So Matthew actually begins and ends the whole book focusing on Abraham, the promise to Abraham to bless all nations through Jesus. Okay, so what are we going to say the promise to Abraham is? All nations blessed. Bless all nations. Through Abraham, through his seed, etc. But all nations blessed. Very good. Thank you, guys. Really appreciate your participation and your attention this morning.